Well, thank you, first of all, for asking me back. This is the second time I've been here, and I'm just blessed to be here. As we came in this morning, we were a little bit late. I got my times mixed up, so I apologize for that. Last night was Halloween, and, you know, we were out there having fun and getting candy, all that kind of stuff, and woke up with a sugar high and just couldn't get things going. So here we are. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with your people, to share your word. Thank you so much for blessing us with your son. Thank you for blessing us with the wisdom that you had your people through the Holy Spirit write down for us so that we might know you better, so that we might walk with you, so that we might gain discernment living in such a difficult world. Lord, I pray for your people today, the body of Lemon Grove. Here, I ask that you would open their hearts and their minds to your word, and Lord, that you would till the soils of their hearts to prepare for this word that you have given to me to deliver to them. So Lord, I thank you, and I ask that you would speak through me today, Lord, that the words that I speak today would be your words and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Philippians today, chapter 4. And I had intended to go through the whole chapter, but there's so much in chapter 4 that we're not going to barely get through half. So, one Sunday morning, there was a young child acting up during the morning worship service. And the parents did their best to maintain some sense of order in the pew, but were losing the battle. Finally, the father picked up the little fellow, walked him sternly up the aisle on his way out. Just before reaching the safety of the foyer, the little one cried out loudly, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" I think as parents, most of us have dealt with this. You know, most of us have had to gather up our children and get them out of the way because they're causing some sort of ruckus. And God is a father, and he's seen his own children act similarly. You know, as adults, we've learned to control our emotions. But there are times where living in a family like this, in the family of God, we can be so close with people that we allow, you know, some of their little idiosyncrasies to bother us, to get under our skin, and then maybe we jab at each other. And here in this chapter, Paul is discussing a similar situation between two of the fellow believers in Philippi. God, through Paul, reminds us in a very simple way how to respond, how to deal in these situations. He says to us, rejoice and be gentle. He says, bring it to his throne. Stop worrying yourself over it. And then he reminds us how and where to set our minds on the things of God. And so as we go through this chapter, Paul makes that very evident and very clear through the Holy Spirit, how we walk out these issues, these problems, how we deal with our anxieties, how we deal with our worries. Have you ever noticed how you feel after a conflict? You know, you have that sort of heavy feeling, that feeling of disappointment in yourself, knowing that the Lord has maybe seen you step out, or knowing that maybe you were right, but you said the wrong thing. I mean, we've all dealt with that. We've all felt that way, and that happens because we're a family. Just like at home with our loved ones, it's the same here with the people of our fellowship. I prefer this attitude. This is a man had been wronged by another of his church body, and instead of getting even, he said, "I'm not going to get even. Instead, I'm going to tell God on you." And that's kind of silly, right? It sounds silly, but he's got the right idea, right? Revenge is not ours, it's the Lord's. And it's his job to turn it over to the Lord, lay it at the throne, and let God deal with it. You see, it's how we choose to resolve our problems that speaks most highly about our character. This is the very issue that Paul deals with in this chapter. So we're going to open up in verse 2 of chapter 4. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there's a significant disagreement that's happened between these two ladies. Excuse me. And Paul wants this issue resolved. Paul wants them to deal with it. In fact, Paul has asked another fellow worker to deal with it. The KJV translates this word, these two words, true companion, as yoke fellow, right? True yoke fellow. And the idea there is, if you can think of a pair of bulls in a yoke working together in stride. So Paul's asking one of his companions who's labored in the word with him together. I'll grab one of these waters. And he's asked this gentleman, we're not sure who it is, to help these ladies work out their issue. One second. Excuse me. Okay, so we're not really sure who this gentleman is, okay? It could be Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the one who delivers the letter. Some say that it could have been maybe the wife of Clement, but that doesn't seem correct either. In fact, the reality is we're not really sure. There's been volumes written about who this person is. It doesn't really matter who it is. It matters that God is calling upon other believers in the same body to help these two believers, who are very likely two of the first believers in this church body, to come together and to agree. I mean, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've run into the fact that we're humans. We disagree, right? Sometimes we butt heads. We can disagree over the silliest things, the color of napkins, the color of the tablecloths, whether we are going to sit in chairs or pews, the color of the carpet, you know, a choir, a full band, right? It happens. It's just, we're humans. We have disagreements. Paul says, I implore you, I beseech you, I entreat you, Euodia, Syntyche, to come together. He's asking them to have a meeting of the minds. And in real estate, my wife is a real estate agent, in real estate terms, what that means is when two separate parties come together and they can agree together peaceably. And that's what God's asking for through Paul. He wants them to come together and agree together. Chapter 1, Paul states that Christ should have the preeminence in our lives, and our conduct should be as a reflection of the work of the gospel inside of us. He says that whether I'm with you or not, I can be filled with the joy that I hear, or when I hear, that you are all of one accord striving together. So as a body of believers, our focus should be striving together. He calls this gentleman, whomever it is, a yoke fellow, somebody who's yoked together with him, walking in his steps, right? Striving together, doing the same work, right? And he's saying to them, your fellow laborers in Christ, your co-laborers, your yoke fellow, please agree together. It doesn't reflect poorly only on these two women, but also on the fellowship, and more importantly, on the reputation of Jesus Christ. If there's an unbeliever who's with them and witnesses this, it can be a poor reflection on Christ. Paul says to let your gentleness, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. He says your gentleness, not your irritableness, not your anger, right? But your gentleness. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. In chapter 2, he reminds them, making yourself of no reputation, giving no weight to your own pride, but instead caring deeply for the reputation of others, right? We're supposed to set others before us. When we disagree over silly little things and we decide, you know, this issue is more important than the reputation of Christ, what does that look like to those who are outside of the family of believers? Why would they want to be a part of this family, right? Joe Foch is Calvary Philadelphia's senior pastor. Man is an amazing speaker, and as I was listening to him speak on these verses a few weeks back, he said this. Our circumstances should never keep us from rejoicing. Our feelings should be the victim of proper biblical thinking and behavior, not the other way around. That's Joe Foch. I mean, those are good words, right? Verses 4 and 5 say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." We can't let our feelings determine our behavior. When we allow our emotions to control how we act towards each other, it is a poor reflection on Christ, right? As we walk out this life, we're going through this process, right? He's rebuilding us, right? And so there are going to be times where we fall, where we stumble, where we make mistakes. And we can't keep ourselves, you know, down over those things, but we need to remember that Christ has preeminence in our lives. Remember, he says, your names are written in the book of life. We're heaven bound. Our focus should be that and not these issues. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk. The prophet's circumstances are much worse than ours have ever been. In fact, the prophet is listening to God tell him that the Babylonians are not only going to take them over, but they're going to lay waste to their land, to their people, to their crops. And in spite of that, listen to what Habakkuk says. Chapter 3, starting in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make my hills, or make my feet walk on hills, on high hills. My question to you is, have you been there? Have you felt that cold feeling that Habakkuk is feeling here, of feeling as though the Lord's turned his back on you, or wondering whether or not you're walking out the Lord's will for your life? Paul, in this letter, is writing from prison. This is a letter filled with joy. This is a joyous letter to these people whom he loves. And he's writing this letter from prison. Paul was not impervious to human weakness, right? And yet, we see him as a man who is continually in the worst position and always speaking highly of God's love and his truth and his greatness from prison, from behind bars. After having been beaten, after having been stoned and thrown out the city gates, what does he do? He gets back up and he rushes back into the fight. But I have to believe that Paul was human. I mean, he was human just like us. He had to have moments of doubt. He had to have moments where he doubted God's faithfulness, right? But what we don't see is that. What we do see is instead he doesn't let his circumstances, the things he sees in front of him, cause him to forget to rejoice, right? He doesn't let his circumstances keep him from rejoicing. He made his feelings the victims, just like Joe Foch said. He made his feelings the victim of what he knew to be true, just as Habakkuk did. Habakkuk says, in spite of all of this, I will rejoice in the Lord. He is my strength. Both of these men choose truth over what they see as their circumstances. See, they choose to believe that God is their strength and that God will make them to walk on high hills. During conflict can steal your joy. Conflict has the ability to take you from being really happy one moment to the next moment being downtrodden, to being sad, to being broken, to feeling like you've done the wrong thing, to feeling condemned because of Satan, right? Even at times when we're being conformed to his will, it hurts to be molded sometimes. It's frustrating. It's kind of that square peg, round hole feeling. It's difficult. But we choose to rejoice because we choose truth over the lie. And finally, Paul says, he reminds us to be genuinely gentle. He says, it doesn't reflect only on yourself. It reflects on the fellowship that you go to church with and on Christ's reputation. Now, verses 6 and 7, we get down to Paul's answer for all of this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He says, "Be anxious for nothing." The word anxious can be translated as, you know, be careful or full, which essentially means being full of cares. Could be worried or distracted by your worries. And that word worry is an interesting word in the English language because its root actually means to strangle. And if you think about worries and you think about what happens when you worry, it feels like you're being strangled by your worries. And especially if you sit on them and you start to dwell in them and you think about those things, right? And Paul will remind us that's not what we're to do. We're to do the opposite. As we sit and think about our worries become bigger than they really are. That's what happens every time. And if you're an anxious person or a worrier, if you, my wife chuckles because this message really is just for her. You guys are just... oh, it's for me too, don't worry. Yeah, it's for all of us, actually. That's the beauty of God's word. But, yeah, so as you allow those issues, those worries to grow in your life, they become bigger than they really are. And if we let them become bigger than they really are, they take over that space in your life when you should be spending it with God, when you should be focusing on the goodness of the Lord. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6 that we should take no thought for tomorrow. He says, "Sufficient unto the day," I love how he says it too, "sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The evil thereof. It's surprising how much evil there is in one day. And Jesus is simply reminding us. He says, look, deal with today. Tomorrow's going to be rough enough. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? You know? And if you spend all your worries, all your time worrying about tomorrow and don't deal with today, then tomorrow you have to worry about yesterday, right? And it's just a vicious cycle. It just beats you up. It's like being in a boxing match with, you know, Evander Holyfield or something. It's just not worth it. Besides, worry is not fitting for the child of a king, right? We're children of the king. We have every resource is available to us. Every resource is available to us. Therefore, we should rejoice. Paul reminds us that greatest resource is God's peace. And Habakkuk knew this as well. He says, even though in the material world, circumstances aren't what we want them to be, we choose not to believe what we see in front of us as circumstances, but instead what we know to be true about God. That's hard. That's faith, right? Faith is one of those things that you can't see, right? Just like God, he's invisible to us, and yet he's with us, and we know he's there. He's tangible in other ways besides the physical. And God is always reminding us, and he's continually asking us. Every day he finds Chuck Missler's greatest line, the line I love the most. Every day he finds a new way to ask us, do you trust me? And those are hard days. Those are those molding days. Those are the days where he's fitting us as a square peg into a round hole, right? See, it's our faith in a God who loves us that must tell our hearts to believe our circumstances more than our God, right? We cannot believe those circumstances more than what our God has told us is true. I wonder, I mean, this is just a question. Just think about it, you know, on your own. But I take some time, really, consider this. How much time do you lose over worry? How often do you find yourself, you know, up at night because you're worrying? You know, what if instead we did what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us, and we spend that time in prayer, giving it up to God? So when you wake up in the middle of the night because you're stressed out about work tomorrow, instead of worrying and letting the vicious cycle continue, stop and be in prayer and focus and lay those things, literally lift them off of your own shoulders and set them at the feet of the throne. He says pray about everything, right? Not just some things, but everything. That means even the thing that you're thinking about right now that you don't want to give up to him. The thing that you would rather not talk about. You know, the truth is, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know this. He knows anyways. And if we just realize that and come to that realization, there's relief there. Because now you have freedom. You have the freedom to talk to him openly about something he already knew anyways. It's not like you're revealing something to him. It's that he wants to help get inside of that head and inside of those worries and start to break down those walls. And then the result, the result is the greatest gift you've ever had. It's peace, besides salvation. That's the best one. There's nothing greater than peace outside of salvation. And it's not peace with God. It's the peace of God. See, we have, as a Christian, if you're saved, you have peace with God. Because of Christ's sacrifice and your salvation through his sacrifice, you have peace with God. You no longer have enmity between the two, right? You have peace with God. But see, this is separate. This is a different idea. Now you have the peace of God. And Paul says it guards your heart and mind. It's like an electric fence. Have you ever seen a dog inside of an electric fence? That's what he's doing to Satan around your mind. It's that same idea. He doesn't allow him to pass. He puts up a wall. He says this word guard. He says this word. This word, it's a military term. And this word, it has the idea of like standing sentry on the fortress of your mind. Or like a garrison of Roman troops guarding your mind. Right? There's a battle to be fought over your mind. Believe it or not. There was a battle over your soul, and now there's a battle over your mind, because the first thing that Satan wants to do after he realizes you're saved, and he knows. Don't fool yourself. He knows. The first thing he wants to do is make you have no work in the kingdom. Be fruitless. To sit down and say, okay, I'm done, I'm saved. I've done enough. But we cannot do that. The battle is too large. There's too many people out there who need Christ. Too many things going on in this world who need a touch of his joy, a touch of his peace, a touch of his love, a touch of his grace, his mercy, his goodness. We can have peace in the worst circumstances with God, but you will have no peace without God. You will have none. Just like Pastor Tom talked about, he was reminding us of what it was like before we were saved. It was terrible. I'm just going to be honest. From the time I was 18 until I got saved, I was a train wreck. You know, I was hating life. I was trying to find ways to make life better, and I found none outside of Christ. There's something to be said. He says, the peace that surpasses understanding. Sometimes understanding is more painful than not understanding. You know, if you understood all the details of the things you worried over, it could be more difficult for you wondering why God did things the way he did them, right? Than it is not knowing and just putting your faith in God and just trusting him like he asked us to do. Look, I'm not saying as Christians we should be naive. I'm not saying put your head in the sand and just don't pay attention. But what I am saying is that sometimes the circumstances, the knowledge of the circumstances that we're in can hurt you more than not knowing. Joe Foch, another great line from the message I listened to him. Guy's really awesome. I don't know if you guys... Calvary Philadelphia, he's got an app. He goes through every book of the Bible. And honestly, if you want to hear really good teaching, Joe Foch. He's great. He's amazing. He says that the peace that God provides is weightier on the scales than all the knowledge in the world, because sometimes the more we understand, the more troubling things can be. He puts it so eloquently, so perfectly. There's no way to rephrase that and make it my own. It was just too good, you know? And this peace will stand sentry like a garrison of troops surrounding your heart and mind, keeping them stayed on the Lord and not on the circumstances. My youngest daughter, who just turned 2 years ago, a little more than 2 years ago, was it like 2 years and a few weeks? She came into this world, and the way she came into this world was scary and excruciating for my wife. And so my wife was almost 9 months pregnant, just shy of 9 months, right? I want to make sure I get the details right. I don't want to get in trouble later. And so she was in the hospital because she had some fevers, and we didn't know what the fevers were. She had fevers for, you know, about a week, and then finally she goes into the hospital. She's in the hospital for 3 days. It's now Sunday night, and I'm, you know, actually it was Sunday morning. I woke up, and we're sort of grappling with what to do. I hadn't seen my two oldest daughters 3 or 4 days, so I woke up that morning, and when I woke up, I just had this heaviness on me, this ominous feeling of darkness. Bad things were going to happen today. You know how that happens sometimes, and worry captures your mind, and it's all you can think about. And I thought, I need to go see my daughter, so I don't think we're going to see him again for a little while, because I just had this feeling things were going to be bad. And I went and saw him, and on the way back, I was just giving it up to God, and I was just letting God know, like, I'm not okay with what's happening right now. I'm not okay with what's about to happen, because I know something bad's about to happen. And as I gave it up to God, you guys have heard the song, God of Angel Armies. And these words came on, and it just filled me with this hope and this peace. And he says in that song, he says, "Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind me. The God of Angel Armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of Angel Armies is always by my side." And as I heard those words, and every time I hear that song, every time we sing that song in worship, that feeling of God's peace and God's ability to save, his ability to capture my heart in all those circumstances, no matter how dark and bleak they seem, comes over me, and I'm just broken again before him. And that's the way he wants us. Pliable in his hands. Look, we cannot control the things that come our way, but at the very least, we have some effect on how those circumstances will affect our lives, and more importantly, the lives of the people we come into contact with. The doctor in that hospital room, who was an amazing doctor, she came into the hospital room, the recovery room, the day after, and was talking to my wife, and she shared with her, she said, "I'm not a believer. I don't believe in God. But I know clearly that you do." But she said, "What happened, how you were saved, how you are still alive, is a miracle. There's no reason why you should still be here." And she said, "You've given me something to think about." That's amazing. She said, "I don't trust anything that I can't prove." She said, "But at least I have something to think about now." And it made, and for my wife, it made it all worth it. She ended up having a uterine rupture. She went into the operating room, and, you know, she, thankfully, praise the Lord, he had us in the hospital, because if we weren't in the hospital at that time, both of them, I would have lost both of them. But the Lord was so good. And in all my striving and in all my struggling against him and telling him how messed up all this was, he's like, "I got this under control. Just focus on me, man. Just look at my eyes. Just pay attention to me. Just keep your mind stayed on me. And that's what Paul reminds the Philippians here in the very next verse. Paul is reminding them where to keep your mind, what things to meditate on. Paul says in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and not on the circumstances you see in front of you." Obviously, I added that last portion, but I think you get the picture, right? It's our job as Christians to display the goodness and the greatness of God. So I say, rejoice. And I'll leave you with my last thought. Rejoice in the Lord always, just like Habakkuk did, just as Paul reminds us, in the face of coming destruction, in spite of it. Rejoice in the Lord. And do not allow the present struggles to change your perspective, which should be that God is your strength. And he will make you to walk on high hills. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak your word today. Lord, I thank you that you are such a good God. You are so praiseworthy. So Lord, as we praise you in this last song, Lord, I pray that we would lift our hearts to you. And whatever worries we have, whatever anxieties we're carrying today, Lord, I pray that we would lay them at your feet. And then, Lord, you would do the part that you promised to us, which is to guard our hearts and minds with your peace, a peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Keeper of the stars, Lord of time and space, I will lift my life, lifting up your name. Lover of my heart, God who came to save, thank you for the cross and the life you gave.
Wonderful power.
Wonderful, powerful, Jesus is your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, you are the everlasting God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. My Lord, beautiful you are,
author of my life,
author of my life, friend of sinful men, holy mighty God, ever great I. Lover of my heart, God who came to save, thank you for the cross and the life you gave.
Wonderful, powerful.
Wonderful, powerful, merciful, you are beautiful, wonderful,
Beautiful you are.